Last several weeks, we've been going through Hebrews, and at the end of chapter 3, we see that God swore in His wrath that they would not enter in to rest into Canaan's land because of unbelief. They believed in God, but they did not believe God. What they really didn't believe was that God would make good on His promises, or that He would do what He said He would do, which in this instance is to drive out the inhabitants of the land before them. And so He swore in His wrath that they should not enter into His rest. And you know, for 40 years they wandered around in the wilderness. Those unbelievers did. And God would not allow those that at that time when they made that declaration that we can't take the land that God promised us. From 18 years old and upward, none of them were allowed to enter into His rest because of their unbelief. God's pretty serious about belief and unbelief. And so it took 40 years for all those that were upwards of 18 years old to die. And then they were allowed to go in and Joshua led them into the land of Canaan. Now there are various forms of unbelief. We're going to get to chapter 4 in Hebrews, but I want to talk about this first. There's a lot of different forms of unbelief. There is the reluctance to believe. There's a lot of reasons why people don't act on their beliefs. You know, in the scriptures it said many believed on Jesus but wouldn't confess Him. For fear. And I think that still goes on today. It still goes on today. A lot of people believe what Jesus said. They believe what Jesus accomplished in their heart. And yet they're reluctant to confess it with their mouth. They may live it with their walk. But they have a hard time confessing it with their mouth for fear. It's recorded that in scriptures that they believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him for fear of being put out of the synagogue. So they believed, but they were reluctant to confess it. Today I want to focus on the reluctance to believe. Or part of it. This is one form of unbelief. You can see in Mark chapter 9, this man had a child that had a dumb spirit. That didn't mean it wasn't intelligent. That meant that it wouldn't speak. It wouldn't allow him, the child, I guess, to speak. And this tormented this boy, and this father is telling Jesus about it. And he says in verse 18, or verse 17, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. You know what it means to pine away? That means that you are wallowing in your own condition and you just sit there staring into oblivion. Just pining away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him, this Jesus answered the Father and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. My Bible says that he began to convulse. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. So he was foaming at the mouth. Apparently he was having some kind of seizure. And he asked his father, this is Jesus asking the question, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, that means if you can, if you're able to, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, I want you to think about this man coming to Jesus. He knew already that his disciples couldn't cast him out, but this father knows something about Jesus. He's seen him do it before. He's heard of him healing people before and casting out devils before. And so he says, it would be hard though, wouldn't it? As a father, when you're seeing the hot throes of your child convulsing and foaming on the ground. And Jesus says, if you believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Believeth what? Well, why did he bring him to Jesus? He brought him to Jesus because he wanted him to say, to cast the devil out of him, to heal his son. Do you believe that Jesus has that ability? Would you believe it if you had a son convulsing in the throes of it as you spoke to Jesus? Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This is a reluctant believer. He knows that Jesus can heal him, but he doesn't know if he will. He knows that Jesus is capable and has the power to do it, but he doesn't know if he will. And so he knows it's possible, but he doesn't know if Jesus will do it for him. And how many times have we read the scriptures and know that it's possible for Jesus to heal us of our sicknesses or deliver us from any situation that we're in? How many promises do we hold on to, but yet we're reluctant to believe that Jesus is able to do it or that he will do it? This is a reluctant believer. This is how many people do you know today that believe in the grace of God And when you tell them about God's power and His authority and His grace to save people, and that He elected a people even, and that He loves them, and that He sent Jesus to die for all of His people. And if you have that feeling that Jesus died for you, then He died for you, because you made it real. But some people say, that's too easy. I can't believe that, because it's just, it can't be that simple. Well, my friends, that they say it's too good to be true, and I'm telling you it's too good to be false. My friends, some people just can't get over that hurdle. They're reluctant believers to believe in what Jesus said and what God promised. God promised that He would do that. There's a lot of reluctant believers out there. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's one level of unbelief. You know, people that believe, just like you and I. How have you ever been in this case? I have. Have you ever been a reluctant unbeliever or a reluctant believer? There is also a refusal. There's a bunch of citations, examples that we could give for each one of these. I'm just going to give you one for this one, or one for each of them. There's a reluctance, or actually a refusal to believe without physical evidence. How many people do y'all know like this? How many of you have been like this? I've been like this. The greatest, I think, example of this is old Doubting Thomas. I mean, he's a disciple of Christ. He walked with Christ. He saw Him heal. He saw Him do all these things. And after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were gathered, but Thomas was not there. We can find this in John chapter 20. Let's turn over there real quick. I don't want to miss, lest you think I'm not telling the truth about it. Jesus in verse 21. In verse 20, and when they had so said, He showed them His hands and His side, and then were the disciples glad, and when they saw the Lord. Now, in 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord. So the disciples are telling Thomas, we've seen the Lord. This is after His resurrection. But Thomas said unto them, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. Well, that's a refusal to believe unless you have physical evidence of Christ's resurrection. I mean, think about that. This is all of us, isn't it? All of us. If somebody tells us, tells us something, and I'm put together this way. This is the way I'm wired. I don't believe hardly anything that people tells me, and I only really believe about half of what I see. Especially with the introduction of AI and all these people making up these bears on top of roofs and stuff. It looks real, but it's not. I don't believe half of the stuff that I see. Thomas was wired this way. He said, I will not believe that Jesus rose from the dead unless I put my finger into the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side where the sword pierced him. And after 8 days, his disciples were within. This time, Thomas is with them. We're in verse 36. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. How did Jesus appear? Did he jimmy the lock on the door and open the doors? No, it just says he appeared. It wouldn't mean anything if they said the doors were shut and Jesus opened them. Jesus just went in, whether the doors were shut or not. Now, he says, peace be unto you. And then he looks at Thomas. And he says, and he singles him out. I mean, just get the picture. They're all in there. And Thomas has already declared, I will not believe unless I stick my finger in the print of the nails. 8 days go by. Jesus looks straight at Thomas and he says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. He gave him the chance to make good on what he had said earlier. He said, unless I actually put my finger in the print and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And here's his chance. He's got his chance to do and see the evidence right before his eyes and physically do it. And then Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He didn't actually put his fingers in there, did he? He didn't have the inclination to do that. The sight of Jesus and his resurrection was enough for Thomas. He talked out of his head without really meaning what he said. If he had meant what he said the first time, he would have actually done it. If he really didn't 100% believe. But he refused to believe it until he saw the evidence. Well, God gave him the chance to actually do it, and he didn't do it. The sight of the resurrected Jesus was enough. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, that's the case that we're in today, isn't it? I haven't seen the resurrected Jesus Christ with the print of the nails in his hands and the print of the sword in his side and the prints of the crown of thorns that pierced his head. I haven't seen that. Have you? Jesus says that you're blessed. You saw me and believed. He said, but those people that have not seen me and believed, they're blessed. They're blessed because they can believe. And I've given them the ability to believe. I've born them of my spirit. I've testified unto them by the spirit that I've resurrected. And they have yet believed on that account without having physically seen me with their eyes. That's our case. That's our case, isn't it? We haven't seen the Lord, but we're blessed because we have yet believed. Now, There's also another level, and this is the worst level, the farthest level of unbelief. And it's that rebellious unbelief. It's just outright rebellion. Now, even after seeing the evidence and experiencing what the children of Israel experienced, and you remember all those plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh? And then God led him out with a mighty hand. He parted the Red Sea. He smote a rock and water came out of it. He spoke to a rock first time and it came, water came out of it. He fed them with quails. He fed them with all kind of things. And yet they still would not believe. That's hard evidence that God is real, and they still didn't believe what God said. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, you see Jesus Christ performing all of the miracles that he did, and yet the scribes and the Pharisees and many of those, some of them did secretly. They believed secretly. That's another level. We're not going to talk about that. They were secret believers. A lot of people in that case today. But these rebellious, outright rebellion against God, these people saw the evidence that he was the Messiah and still refused to believe. They rebelled against God and what he said. This is the case that these children of Israel were in this not being able to enter into rest because of their unbelief. Now, unbelief has consequences, doesn't it? Unbelief is, well, first of all, it makes God angry and it grieves God. Let's turn over back to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, or challenged me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err. That means they always err or are in error. They're always in error in their heart. And they have not known my ways. What's the result? So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You want to know what one of the consequences of unbelief? Is that you will not rest. God won't allow it. God will not allow you to enter into rest because of unbelief. It grieves God. It makes him angry. I mean, he didn't say, I swear in my happiness that they wouldn't enter into rest. He said, I swear in my wrath. That's a bad spot to be in if we don't believe God. This is not just entering into rest. This unbelief is far-reaching. It's any kind of unbelief. It didn't say you won't enter into heaven, but you certainly won't have any rest down here. Now, when someone, you know what unbelief is? Unbelief is a stealer of joy. It is a thief of conditional promises. It's not going to take away the unconditional promises that God made. I mean, your unbelief isn't going to keep Jesus from coming back. That would be an unconditional promise. But it is a thief of conditional promises. It is a robber of rest. Unbelief is a robber of rest. It robs you of what God has promised and provided for you. You know, one of those things is honor thy father and thy mother, and so shall thy days be long upon the earth. That's the first commandment with promise. He promised you a good life, a good long life, if you honored your father and your mother. God don't lie about it. Now, unbelief. What is unbelief? What are you saying when you disbelieve God? You're saying that God, you don't know the right way. My way is better than your way. My thinking is better than your thinking. Unbelief declares to God that I know better than you do, God. I'm going to do it my way, regardless of what your word says. How many people are doing that today? Just turn on the TV. You don't even have to turn on the TV. You can just really look at ourselves, can't we? We can look at ourselves and read God's word. And if we're doing something that God's word says not to do, we're telling God, I want to do it my way. Y'all remember Frank Sinatra and Elvis? They sang that song, I did it my way. I can't remember all the words, but it was all about, I don't care what anybody else said or what anybody else told me. I did it my way. My friends, God, that is really what you're declaring to God, that you don't know as good as I do about what's best for me. I will do it my way. But God said, if you want rest, you do it my way. Unbelief. Oh, y'all listen to this, because this is a progression. Unbelief really causes us to think that we can do things on our own. It's saying that I can provide for myself, I can protect myself, or I will be protected when God said I wouldn't. I can do things without fear of any reprisal by God when God clearly says don't do it or it's going to turn out bad. You're saying, I know what God's word says, but it doesn't bother me. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to tell a story on Hannah. Maybe I've told this before. We were driving down the road when she was about, Drew was probably 6 weeks old. Hannah was in the car in the front seat there with me, and Sonia was in the back. And we're just driving down the road, nonchalant, you know. Is it okay if I tell this, Hannah? Okay. Remember, she was 2.5. Or 2. Almost 2. And she just in her car seat, and I'm looking over there, and I'm smiling at her, and she's looking at me. And she just goes, and just spits right in my face. I wipe it off. I look at her and I say, little girl, if you ever do that again, she was big into colors, you know. I said, I won't tell you everything I said, but I said, I'm going to stop this little green car on this black road and I'm going to pull off my brown belt and I'm going to get a hold of your white bottom. She thought about it. We kept on going down the road. I could see her. I could see the wheels turning in her head. And she's looking at me about the whole time. And she's wondering. I know what was going on in her head. She was testing me to see if I was going to do what I said I was going to do. She was proving me. She was challenging me. A couple miles down the road, after she thought about it, she was working up a good one. And then she goes, I stopped the car and I made good on my promise. But it turned out bad for her. Actually, it turned out good for her because she never did that again. She got the message. How many times has God made good on His promises in His Word, and we still challenge Him after that? Is there any rest in that? There's no rest in that. Ultimately, this leads to us relying on ourselves. Unbelief does. Mistrust in what God said and what He promised. Ultimately, this builds up self that we can do things on our own. Ultimately, this leads to the feeling and thought that I don't need God. And you take that to its logical end and you're going to say, I can reach heaven on my own. On my own works. It's trusting in our own works. It leads to that. Trusting in our own works instead of God's. Now, Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear. You know, there's a lot of warnings in Hebrews, and this is one of them. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, this is not something that's beyond our reach or out of our capability. Rest is not. Rest is fully within our ability. God gave us that. He says, then Paul says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Who's he talking about? Remember, we're going through these Hebrews and he's using the Israelites back in the wilderness. Paul says that Moses preached the gospel to them. What was the gospel? What is gospel? Gospel is good news. Gospel is God's word to us. Moses spoke the word of God to the people and they didn't believe it. Paul says, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, for he says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, there's some faith that has to be mixed with the preached word. You've got to understand that it's not just hearing the words that are said, but it's faith in the God that the whole subject's about. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. You know, Caleb and Joshua believed that they are well able to take it. They made that declaration. And you know, All the others, I believe there was 12 spies, 10 of the other spies said, we can't take it. And Caleb and Joshua, our unbelief affects other people. Caleb and Joshua had full faith that they could take it, and yet they were not allowed to go in, and the other 10 stay out. Yeah, how many of y'all teachers in here? Y'all work with kids, y'all teach kids, have known about this or been a kid and been in classroom when the teacher says, if one of you makes a sound, one sound, where nobody's going out for recess. And then a kid goes, teacher, I love you. And if the teacher's good on her word or his word, and no recess today. And all the other ones say, well, that's not fair. From the teacher's perspective, it is. Because she made good on a promise. That's us, though. That's Caleb and Joshua. They had to deal with the consequences of other people's lack of faith and unbelief. Did you know we can do that now, today, in our church, in our lives? Our lack of faith can affect other people. It can affect the church, it can affect your family, and it will affect your family. Maybe for 40 years, maybe longer. When we don't believe what God said and don't act accordingly, it always has a negative consequence for our church, our families, our society even. It permeates into the society, doesn't it? Just look around. This is a big subject, y'all. A far-reaching implications to unbelief. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. He repeats it about God being mad, doesn't he? If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What's he bringing up? Remember, he's writing this to Hebrews, who knew about God's creation, who knew that they had the Genesis and the books of Moses, they had the Torah, they had all the Word of God, all the history of those people, of their people. They knew that God was a creator. And how long did it take God to, or did God take to create the earth? 6 days. What did God do on the seventh day? Y'all, it's interactive day. Y'all can. What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. Amen. He rested. God rested from his works on the seventh day. And God consecrated that seventh day, and he called it the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was a day of
rest.
Amen. Sabbath day was a day of rest, and they were told in the law not to do any work therein. Why? Because God rested from all his works on the seventh day, and so he made Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's in Mark chapter 9 or somewhere around in there. No, Mark chapter 2. Now, Paul is using, and God used, natural things to explain spiritual things. And since God created six and then he rested on the seventh, he made that for man. And my friends, when you get the finishing of all your works is rest. When you rest in God's work, you know, me and Colton worked hard yesterday. I don't know about Colton, but I imagine he slept real good last night. I know I did. Because I worked hard and I rested because my work was finished. When God's work was finished, he rested. Do you know, if you put this in terms of salvation and works, My friends, when you come to the end of your works, you'll rest, but not until then. When you rest in God's works, that's when you're going to rest. Because you know what? You can't do enough works to get there. You'll never have any rest. There's so many people alive, walking around today that love God. They're living their life according to His principles, and yet they can't ever find rest because they're still trusting in their own works at some level. Paul says, Mark says, the Sabbath was made for man. You know, that's a big subject, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was made for man. And what was it an example of? It was an example of rest in God's works. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God finished His works in 6 days. But that's not the only thing. That was a natural thing to explain a spiritual thing. What works did God work before the foundation of the world? Well, He elected His people, didn't He? He declared the end from the beginning. He sent Jesus to execute His will. He always had His will. Jesus executed it, and God knew that He would. And so all of those works in the mind and purpose of God were finished from before the foundation of the world, and you won't have any rest in your life until you resign or until you believe it. You won't have rest in your life until you believe that. You won't have any spiritual rest. You'll always be uneasy. You'll always have something that is just quite, something's just quite missing in your spiritual life if you're still trusting in you and not God. Unbelief has a lot of consequences, doesn't it? Now, Canaan's land was a natural land of rest, wasn't it? God said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a natural land for natural rest. And God said, "Oh, you believe me and you go on in and I'll drive the inhabitants out from before you." You know, they had a lot of wars in that land after they did finally go in, didn't they? Why is that? Because they didn't believe him the first time. God would have done it early if they'd have done it early, but after, you know, it has a lot of consequences. Unbelief does. But that's not the rest. That's not the only rest that God spoke of. In Psalm 95, that's what Paul's going to get to here. He says in verse 4, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest," that's Psalm 95. That's David speaking. And Paul says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief." Again, he limiteth, or he set a certain day. That word limiteth is horizo. You know what predestination, where it comes from? Pro horizo. It means horizon. God knew all that before, but this same word limiteth is horizo. "He limiteth a certain day." That means there's a day coming. Not that day back then, but a day's coming. And David spoke of that day, and he said, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." You know, that's another consequence of unbelief. Your heart gets hard. Your heart gets hard. And you backlash against God, kind of like Pharaoh. When God keeps on giving you evidence after evidence after evidence and you're still not believing, the end of that is a hard heart. or goes along with it. Harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, who's this Jesus here? Y'all ever thought about it? Did Jesus give us rest? Oh, yeah. Jesus Christ, I mean. Oh, yeah. There's rest in that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This Jesus is not talking about Jesus Christ. This Jesus here in Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about Joshua. It's talking about Joshua. Because there's not another day of rest after Jesus Christ. He says, if Jesus had given them, it's Yeshua, you know, this is just the Greek word for Yeshua or Joshua. Means Savior. For if Joshua, I'm going to change it. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? That wasn't that natural rest that God promised and Joshua believed and Joshua finally took them over into the land of Canaan. That wasn't the day of rest. The day of rest is today. The day of rest is right now. The day of rest is the day of Christ. The day of rest is the gospel day. People used to say, back in my day, well, they weren't talking about any particular day. They were talking about a time of their life. My friends, that time is now. That time is right now. He says, for if Jesus had given them rest, or Joshua, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? You know, Jesus didn't come and say, after so long a time, I'll give you rest, you know, another kind of rest later on, and there's going to be another Savior coming and another Messiah, and he'll give you farther rest. No, that's talking about Joshua looking forward and David recounting that and saying there's a day coming where we can rest. And my friends, there's rest, Paul says. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And you know, that rest is today. That rest is the gospel. That rest is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Trusting in that work. Trusting in His work. You know, how many of y'all, let's go back to the natural creation. Let's go back and see about that. Who did all the work in the natural creation? Did Adam do any of it? No, he was part of the creation. Those natural things are telling us time and time and time again that we did not have anything to do with the natural creation or the spiritual creation. And if you want to rest, you believe in the natural creation and the spiritual creation, that God did it all. He says, there remains therefore rest for the people of God. But if you don't believe that, you won't have rest. It didn't say that the people that didn't believe it weren't going to heaven. Or that they, you know, there's a lot. Remember, there's various levels of disbelief. Said you find rest for your souls. Have you ever been in a situation where you just couldn't seem to get out of it? I remember I was rabbit hunting one time with Sonia's dad in the Mississippi Delta. Them big old cane cutter rabbits, we were chasing them. And I chased, had one running through a bunch of big old briar patch. I mean, them briars were 7, 8, 10 foot tall. And you know, as young and not smart as I was, I chased that rabbit in. I went into that briar patch chasing after that rabbit. And you know, the farther I got, the more tangled up I got, and I got to a point where I couldn't move. I couldn't get out. Everything that I did caused me pain. Every time I turned, it hurt. And it got my clothes so bound up, I couldn't even get out. I mean, I tried and it hurt and I couldn't get out. It was hard and I had to cry out to my father-in-law. I said, Zelmer, I'm stuck. I need some help. Our disbelief can get us into that situation when we chase rabbits in a place where we ought not be. And I couldn't, it didn't matter what I did, I couldn't get out. That's kind of like this rest. There was no way for me to rest or find any relief in there. I needed some help. And you know, there's so many people in this world right now that love the Lord, but they still can't trust Him for their salvation. I mean, they still don't trust that He did it. They add their works in with His, or their belief in with His, or their baptism in with His, or their holy life with His. And if there's anything that needs to be added to what Jesus Christ did, then He's not a Savior. Y'all hear that? If there's anything that we must add, then He's not a Savior. And you know what? That's unbelief. It's not believing what Jesus Christ actually accomplished on the cross. And you know what you won't have? If you believe that something needs to be added to what Jesus Christ did, you won't have any rest. You'll be in the bramble bushes just like I was, and everywhere you turn, it's going to hurt. You know what you need to do then? Call out for help and say, Father, I need some help. And guess what? He'll do like Zell did me. He'll come and get you out. But it requires you to be seeking rest. You know, I love that part where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Laboring in what? Laboring to help the Lord. Laboring to fulfill the law in a big sense. To do something in order to appease God. To do something to sacrifice for your sins. In addition to what Jesus did. There's no rest in that. You know why there's no rest in it? Because you can never do enough. There's not a situation where you could ever pay the price. There's not a situation that you could ever relieve your own debt that had to be done by Jesus. And you want to rest? Trust in that He paid it for you. Trust in His sacrifice, His blood, His work, His love, His mercy, His grace. And there's joy in that. There's rest in that. My friends, let's not be unbelievers on any level. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But let's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and set our affections on Him and His kingdom, and let's find rest for our souls. It says, for he that is entered into his rest, whose rest? That means God's rest. He that is entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You see the parallel? God rested from his own works, and when we rest from ours, we'll find that rest. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Y'all ponder about that laboring to enter into rest. Why is it a labor to enter into rest? Oh, I know we get rest after we labor. I mean, that's sweet rest. It said the rest of a labor man is sweet. But he's talking about to labor to enter into rest. Y'all study about that. Think about that, what that means. My friends, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place of rest on this earth. Really, it's the only place of rest on this earth. It's God's prescribed place of rest on this earth. You won't find rest on the golf course. I thought about it this morning. I was cutting my fingernails on the front porch and I saw this man pulling an RV going south, and he had a flat. And I thought, if you was heading to church, you probably wouldn't have had a flat. That's just the way my mind works sometimes. Isn't that pitiful? We'll find rest for our souls when we give up and put it all into God's hands where it always was anyway. And stop trying to do it in our own head. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open as a place for you to come and find some rest for your souls. What number? Amazing.